I forgot your water. Not really appreciate those Lord's Supper thoughts. Really important scriptures there. Both that 1 Peter 4 passage and the Romans chapter 12 passage is really good stuff. And the idea of fervency is super important. And then those two passages too kind of bring out how we can kind of provide some of those things for one another and help each other to be the best that we can be, and to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. So really appreciate those thoughts, and you always do a tremendous job emceeing. So thankful for that as well. So we're between Galatians 2 and Galatians 3, and as I started Galatians, I reserve the right to be able to preach between these chapters, and so this is one of those where I'm going to preach between chapters that isn't directly related necessarily to the book of Galatians. It's certainly tangentially related because we've been talking about the faith of Christ, and so where I want to go with this one in particular is talking about growing our faith on an individual basis. So we've been talking about the objective system, and there's an overall system in which we walk. So part of that system is how God has made it for us to be justified. We talked a little bit on Wednesday night about how God has paid for the sins of all of mankind, but not all of mankind is saved. And so God has a system by which we are saved. And that system by which we're saved really has to do with do we want that applied to our account or not? Jesus has paid for the sins of all mankind. Do we want that applied to our account? You know, sometimes you'll get the question from really well-meaning people like, I don't know, can God pay for my sins? Like, you don't know the stuff that I've done, right? It's like, well, there's great news. God has already paid for your sins. The question is, do you want that applied to your account or not? And so there's an overall system, an objective system by which we are saved, but then there's also a system in which we walk. And there's a number of different names for that system: the New Covenant system, the Law of Liberty, the faith of Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of those things, the covenant of the Spirit, all of those things are names for the New Covenant system under which, as new creations in Christ, we live and walk. And we have a shared picture of Christ in glory, who transforms us into the very image of Jesus Christ. But we also have individual faith pictures that are connected to our purpose in Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit more about our individual faith picture that's connected to our purpose in Christ and how we can grow in faith on an individual basis. I'm actually really appreciative, and this was not at all planned, but I'm glad that communication was talked about in first hour, because, you know, I would implore you to hear what I'm saying this afternoon, not what you think I might be saying, okay? So, and I'll try to be as clear as I can possibly be, because I think that this is something that we understand, but maybe we haven't put it in these terms before necessarily. And so it can be tough to grapple with. Again, I don't think that this is a new idea in any way, but I'm just kind of emphasizing what is produced by faith and the importance of what is produced by faith in particular this afternoon. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, if you want to go there. Again, familiar passage. Maybe you've got it memorized. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's go ahead and have a prayer. Awesome God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the systems that you have set up in your word. I'm thankful that you're a God of reproducible, duplicatable systems, and yet you love and care about and have made us to be individuals, and you care about our individuality, and I'm really thankful for that. Please help us to work your reproducible, duplicatable systems in our lives so that we, on an individual basis, might be all that we can be in you, and that we might fulfill the potential that you have for us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are saved by the faith of Christ, and we live and walk by that faith of Christ. But the desire of the Lord is for that faith to produce something. I love my new Top Thrill mug. That's great. What's really interesting, there was a statement made by Cedar Point this week that Top Thrill 2 is not opening up the rest of the year. Okay? Or not, no matter what, it's not opening up. They hope to have it up next year. Well, it's really interesting to me because Top Thrill 2 was created for a purpose for riders to be able to enjoy and experience Top Thrill 2. They didn't just create it so that it made the Skyline look different. It has a purpose, and that purpose is to deliver a positive experience for Cedar Point park goers to be able to experience Top Thrill 2. That's its purpose. And so it has an express purpose for which it is created, and at this very time, it is not fulfilling its purpose. And so nobody is very happy because it's not fulfilling its purpose. If I'm one of a very limited number of people who have ever ridden Top Thrill 2, there's going to be a lot of people really unhappy because it's not fulfilling its purpose. It's created for a purpose. Well, God creates Christians for a purpose as well. And God expects us to fulfill the purpose that he has created us for. So Ephesians chapter 2, another very common passage here. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So again, we were talking about what Jesus has done so that we might be reconciled back to him. Without the work of Jesus on the cross, without the work of Jesus as high priest, we never have the opportunity to get that reconciliation. None of that is ever applied to our account because there's nothing to apply without the work of Jesus Christ. And so it is a gift, and the question is, are you willing to receive said gift or not? This gift requires reception, okay? And so, but within that, okay, if you receive the gift, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is why you were created, and in fact, God has prepared them beforehand for us to be able to walk in them. That's because true faith produces faithful works. Okay? True faith produces faithful works. Okay? Now, again, these are not the works of the law, nor are they works that of any sort of man-made system. It's very interesting because if the works of the law, which God created, doesn't save, no man is going to improve upon God's system of law. So if God's system of law doesn't produce righteousness, man's system of law is not going to produce righteousness. Law doesn't produce righteousness, period. Okay? But faith, okay, the result of faith is a keeping or a fulfillment of the true law of God. Right? Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. What's the righteous requirement of the law? Right? Well, it would be perfection. And that's what faith actually produces. But how does faith produce that? Because faith produces it through faithful works. Okay? So the Bible actually reiterates a number of different times that we are saved by works. Now we know that that cannot and is not initial justification. Nobody hear that. Because if that was somehow initial justification, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 doesn't make any sense, right? So to try to, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in James chapter 2, and we're going to work through that. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are talking about how we come into Christ Jesus. James chapter 2 is talking about people who are already in Christ, who have already been obedient to the faith of Christ and are under this new covenant system. Okay? But just as we talk about how a person being immersed into Christ, that's a beginning. Okay? That's not the end. I'm also very much not communicating that there is some system of starting by faith and finishing by works That's not what I'm saying. The person who's immersed into Jesus Christ is every bit as saved and on their way to heaven as the person who has been producing faithful works for 30 or 40 years. Okay? Each one is every bit as much of a Christian because you're a Christian through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and each one of those individuals are both going to heaven. Okay? But the faith of Christ produces something. Okay? And true faith produces something, and that something is faithful works. Okay? Because what the Christian who has been producing 30 or 40 years worth of faithful works does have over the person who is dripping wet is they have a tremendous amount more, typically they have a tremendous amount more conviction, right? Because they've been through and they have seen it. Now again, that doesn't make one any more or less of a Christian than the other one. I want to just make that really, really clear. I'm not talking about an earning your salvation type of idea. And that can be really dangerous too, because what happens there is when people get that idea, they're always asking themselves, am I good enough? Jesus is good enough, period. And that's the only way that you're good enough is because Jesus is good enough and Jesus says, I'll take it, right? It's the only way that any of us ever are justified before God is because Jesus said, I'll take it. But we also have to believe the word of God that Jesus produces something within us, okay? Real faith always produces. Now, we're going to take a look at James chapter 2, and then we're going to come back to it. So if you want to put a finger there, certainly encourage you to. James 2, 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So a Christian is justified by works and not by faith alone, because faithful works produce something. And this is what the Bible says. And so we need to understand that God's system always works together. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. See, God's system actually works perfectly. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself and fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the bride of Christ is going to have on that perfectly white linen. The bride of Christ is going to be brilliantly clothed. But what is that fine linen? The fine linen here is referred to as the righteous acts of the saints. Those righteous acts of what have been produced by faith. And so you can see that there is no dispute or there is no disagreement between faith and works, but there is a working together between faith and works. And that working together is really what I'd like to get into some this afternoon, is that we understand that faith produces works, but I would like to submit to you that for the Christian, works also produce more faith. And so those things work together to grow us. So James chapter 2, James the second chapter. Again, obviously these have to be faithful works. If this is by law, if this is by some sort of man-made, you must do this, you must not do this, it's not going to work. But God's system actually is he's created basically a positive feedback loop for us to then continue to learn and to grow through the system that he has developed. So James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. We're going to read that. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The centerpiece of this message this afternoon is verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. See, not only does faith produce faithful works perfect faith. Because the Lord is working with us to grow our conviction, to grow our investment and commitment to the kingdom of God, so that we are able to be effective in whatever the next thing that he has for us is, to really reach our potential. And he's using both faith and works to grow us into looking like the glorified Christ. So it's not just a renewal process that is done in some sort of isolation, but a willingness to follow through on that renewal process in living it out. And what happens there is that then as we renew, we grow in faith to produce more faithful works, and more faithful works produce more faith. That is how faith is perfected. And so you see here in James chapter 2 that faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's pretty strong language. Dead. As in not alive. It isn't there. The faith without works is useless. It's also interesting here in James chapter 2 that Abraham was justified by works. Now, if you're familiar, there's something very interesting there in Romans chapter 4 that we've talked about here recently that talks about how Abraham was justified not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And we kind of went through that and how circumcision is, Old Testament circumcision is not equivalent to New Testament baptism. And we kind of talked through that a little bit. But specifically in Romans chapter 4, what's the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, what's he emphasizing? That Abraham is justified by what he believed. But what's James emphasizing here is that Abraham was justified by his works. And they cite, they both make the case, and it's because they work together. See, with Abraham, it's very clear that Abraham's faith goes through a process of growing, a process of maturing, right? A process of being perfected. If it didn't, okay, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? That's true. That's, even James emphasizes that part. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So God says, leave your current family, your current geography, leave it and go. Was that faith? Yeah. And it was a sure thing right then, right? But was his faith yet perfected? I mean, if his faith was perfected at that time, why is he negotiating with God about Eleazar? Right? He should have just believed God more, right? Like, well, wait, he was negotiating with God about Eleazar. If his faith was perfected at that point, why does he tell multiple times, hey, she's my sister? Because his faith was perfected at that point? Or why do we even have the whole Ishmael situation? Because his faith is perfected at that point? But as God proves himself faithful, and as Abraham continues to walk by faith, and as Abraham grows his commitment, what we see then is by the time we do have Isaac, what kind of faith does Abraham have? I mean, it's a tremendous amount of faith that Abraham, basically in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Abraham considered that God was able to raise men from the dead. That's what's going through his head, is that I am going to kill Isaac. But it's okay, because my seed's still going to come through Isaac, because God is going to raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith that he had. But if Abraham stepped off the faith train and continued and didn't fulfill that faith with works at any point along the track, then his faith would have become dead, would have become useless. But he followed through, which produced a greater conviction. He's willing to sacrifice Isaac, and James here calls that works. See that his faith is working together with his works, and that those works then produce a greater amount of faith. And so faith is a picture. It's a picture which is given by God. It's received and held. We could take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we would see that over and over, you know, there's a picture that God gives on an individual basis, and that picture is received and held. And the picture looked different for the different Old Testament greats, but it's really helpful for us to overall see these different pictures. So, like, let's use Noah for a second. And some of this is going to be a little bit of conjecture, but you put yourself in Noah's shoes. Scripture tells us that God tells Noah, hey, there's going to be a flood, build a boat. And Noah believed God, and it was a sure thing, right? It already happened, right? Before he's put a single nail into a single board, it is a sure thing. But think about Noah's conviction. Do you think Noah's conviction grew or diminished through his building of the boat? By the time that we're 9/10 of the way through the boat, is there anything in the world that's going to stop Noah from finishing that boat? It's interesting. Andy Adam shared the 5K that you guys were at recently, and he told us about how you went back the last like 10th of the mile or something like that to where Adam was as Adam was trying to finish. And think about, okay, 5K is what, 3.1 miles? And so there was nothing that was going to stop Adam, who is 3 miles into a 3.1 mile run. Nothing stopping him from doing the last 10th of a mile. You know, there's a term in poker called pot committed, which basically you've put so much into the pot that at this point it's not even worth playing if your hand isn't good, or if you can't convince the other player that your hand isn't good. So you're pot committed, and so you're just going to go all in, man. I'm going to go all in because I'm committed. Well, the Lord is producing that kind of commitment within us through our works, and those works then are perfecting faith. He's producing that in us. Take a look at Gideon. And the Lord, parenthetically here, the Lord gives us grace as that faith continues to grow and as we continue to take steps with that. Because we take Gideon. We referred to Gideon, I think, last week. I talked about him a little bit as an example. God says, "Hail, valiant warrior." That's who you are, okay? He's communicating to him his picture of who he is. And the Lord gives him a job to do. And if you remember, he did that job at night because he was afraid. but he did it. He did it. Well, do you think that the Lord seeing him through that, the Lord blessing him, and then his follow through produced more faith for Gideon? Very clearly it did. Very clearly it did. Because when God says, hey, it's just going to be you and 300 other guys, Gideon's like, all right, man, whatever. This is the same guy that not so long ago was afraid to do what God told him to do because it was daytime. And so I better do this at night because who knows what they might do to me. So Gideon has faith to start. Gideon follows through on that faith to produce works, and those works then perfect his faith. And so the Lord works with us in that same way. But here's the thing, is that if we want to stymie that or if we want to cut that off, we're not going to grow. Because if we're like, yep, I believe, but it's all just a bunch of lip service, and we don't follow through on those faithful works, we've cut off the cycle, right? Or if we just become automatons who are just going through because this is what God wants me to do, and we're not growing our faith, we've cut off the cycle. And so the Lord uses the renewal of our mind and then our lived experience. I hate that term, but it's what came out. The experiences that the Lord puts us through, his discipline process. I like that a lot better. We go through his discipline process, okay, and it produces additional faith, okay? And so it grew Gideon. So faith comes from hearing from the word of God. Saving faith, we know, includes the actions of belief, repentance, confession, and immersion in the name of Jesus. Again, I think that God, you know, it's very interesting. God's purposeful plan of salvation is just absolutely amazing to me. But then our faith grows through a renewal of the mind. And the renewal of the mind results in good works. And good works result in faith being perfected. And good works aren't the only thing that God uses in the perfecting of faith. James 2 is really helpful for us because it tells us straight out, okay? Those good works then perfect or mature his faith. But God has always been searching for faith. And that faith resulted in works. Abraham believed God, therefore he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham believed that what God said he was able to perform. And that caused Abraham to offer Isaac. And James tells us that he was justified by those works. And so this system works together perfectly. It fits hand in glove. It's an interlocking system, and it's a positive feedback loop where God has created this to grow us in such a way that produces a people who look just like Jesus and who are able to overcome just like Jesus. And so other passages then fit into this in a way that make a lot of sense. Like, take a look at James 4:17. Remember, really, there is no sin of, there's no unintentional sin in the New Testament. There's sins of omission, there's sins of commission, and there's anything that's not from faith. So James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do it and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, why? Because you're cutting off that system that God has to produce more faith. You know what to do. Now, there's lots of times where we don't know what to do, right? God's not talking about those times. But to him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why does the scripture tell us don't quench the spirit, right? To him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. God's plan to grow our faith through the renewing of our mind to then produce good works. Those good works then perfect and grow our faith. God's cycle works. Now again, it's not just works. God also uses circumstance. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, probably I've used this example, maybe even overused this example, but Joseph, to me, is a really good biblical example of this because Joseph had the right perspective, the right attitude, all sorts of things that weren't Joseph's fault happened to Joseph, and Joseph had to make the choice to continue to believe God. He had to make the choice to continue to trust in the Lord, and he was trained by that. Let's come back to that example after reading Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So notice that we've already become partakers of this discipline, but there's an individual choice whether you're going to continue to choose to partake or not. And if you don't partake, you're an illegitimate son. Don't cut off God's faithful cycle. And the point, as God has worked with this, is that we may share in his holiness. God wants us to share in his holiness, and so he has set up a system by which, if we work his system, the result is we share in his holiness. It's really interesting. I don't know this guy on an individual basis. I've had at least one, maybe more, kids in my fellowship group who have been a part of his football team. But there's a head coach for the Delta Panthers. Excuse me. And long story short, I enjoy the longer story too. But long story short, he has successfully turned around a number of different high school programs in the area extremely successfully. So he went to Delta in the late 90s when Delta was consistently 0-10 or 1-9. And within a couple of years, he turned them around and he had them as a playoff team perennially. Like, they were always in the playoffs. Nate Kamick is the all-time NCAA rushing leader, and he went to Delta during the time where he went to Delta while this guy was coaching. And so the guy's name is Mike Vickers. And it was really interesting because he then went to Genoa. And after Delta, he went to Genoa. And when he went to Genoa, Genoa had been like 1-9 or 0-10 over and over and over again. And the very first year he was there, I haven't looked it up, it's not in my notes, but he went like 9-1 and they went to the playoffs. And then after that, they went to the playoffs year after year after year after year until he left. And then he went back to Delta, who was back to mediocrity by this point. First year back, they have a winning season. Next year, they're in the playoffs, and that was before Ohio expanded and everybody was in the playoffs here 2 or 3 years ago. Then he went to Swanton. Swanton's always been horrible in high school football, right? And he goes there, and they have a winning season the very first year that he's there, 500 season. And then the next year, I think it was, they went to the playoffs. It's like, this is crazy. He retired, and then I don't know what the backstory is. I have no idea, but he's back at Delta this year. And I don't know, but they're 1-0, and they killed Ayersville on Friday. What's really interesting to me is that if I was playing for Delta as one of those boys, I would have a lot of confidence that if I just bought into his system, it would lead to success because he's proven it. Well, guys, we have a coach with a much better track record. And if we buy into his system, it leads to success. And so Joseph, when Joseph is enduring these circumstances, at what point do you think his faith was stronger? Do you think his faith was stronger when he first got sold into Egypt or after the cupbearer forgot about him? I mean, he had endured, right? He had endured. And so like when, by the time the cupbearer forgets about him, I'm sure it's demoralizing because it's like hit after hit after hit after hit. But at this point, it's kind of part of life for Joseph. But the Lord was faithful and the Lord produced greater faith in Joseph. And Joseph was proving his commitment and his investment in the kingdom. Well, the same thing is true for us. The more that we commit and the more that we invest from a faithful perspective, okay, the greater our faith will become. And so God has this positive feedback loop, which, again, we can cut off. But why would we want to? If we lean into his process produces a mighty resurrected army. His process produces people who win all of the time. It produces a people who share in his holiness, a people who yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. See, it's not just good works, but it's also circumstances that can produce greater faith. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice that you can't really discern good and evil unless you've had practice. It's the only way to be able to really discern the difference between good and evil. Because if you haven't had your senses trained, if you haven't gone through the training, if you haven't been through God's discipline process, you don't know what you're looking at. God will also use suffering. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. In verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He has suffered in the flesh. So he's encouraging us to arm ourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Not just he who has read his Bible enough, he who has prayed enough, he who has gone to enough assemblies. Like, obviously, all of those things are really, really important. You can't cut that part of it off either. Okay? Really important. But here it's what? It's he who suffered. God uses these things to build us. So again, instead of pushing against them, okay, our perspective needs to be grow to embrace the things that the Lord has given as part of our discipline process. Verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. They're invested. They're 9/10 of the way through the ark, man. And so they can entrust their souls that that rain is coming. I know that that rain is coming. I'm able to entrust my soul because my faithful Creator has shown himself faithful to me. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we'll end. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. See, even Jesus experienced this. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, he'd offer up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The Lord is teaching us. The Lord is teaching us through circumstances. The Lord is teaching us through suffering. And the Lord is teaching us through the result of faithful works. The question is, will we continue to lean into God's positive feedback loop, or will we stymie the process that the coach has for us? Let's believe the coach's track record. Jeremiah.